So who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? A little survey as we start this morning. Feel free to play along if you'd like. You can simply lift your hand in response to these descriptors. Who do you think you are? Are you a neat freak or a disorganized genius? How many neat freaks? Okay. How many disorganized geniuses? Okay, excellent. All right. Who do you think you are? Optimistic and hopeful or pessimistic? I mean realistic. Which are you? Optimists? Realists? Okay, good honesty. All right. Who do you think you are? Obsessive driven or super chill? How many obsessive drivens? Go ahead, own it. Own it proudly. Oh, okay, and how many of you are super chill? All right, okay. Now, we got to do this one, of course. Extroverted or introverted? How many extroverts in the crowd? How many introverts? You're not raising your hands anyway, I know. One more. How many of you love self-analysis like this or you hate being labeled? How many of you love self-analysis? And hate being labeled. Yeah, okay, I hear you. What if, as you ponder who you think you are, what if you more often thought more of yourself as a child of God? Gotta confess, I don't think about this every day like I should, truthfully. It's safe to say many of us don't. I think if I did, if you did, if we did, we'd live more selfless. I think we'd live more confident, more loving, more others-oriented. I think we'd do more good and share more good news consistently, faithfully. See, God lovingly strategically planned to adopt us. We belong in his family. Now just soak that up for a minute. Ponder that. God lovingly, strategically planned to adopt us. We belong in his family. What Paul explains about the Father's love in these next lines we'll consider this morning helps further develop how he views us, who we truly are, how we should view and think about God, and how we should think better about ourselves. Ephesians 1, 4 through 6 says it this way. He destined us, very end, last few words of verse 4. He destined us in love to be his sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In the beloved. That's the Revised Standard Version. The Passion Translation, an intriguing translation, says it this way. For it was always in his perfect plan to adopt us as his delightful children through our union with Jesus, the Anointed One, so that his tremendous love that cascades over us would glorify his grace. The same love he has for the beloved, Jesus, he has for us. And this unfolding plan brings him great pleasure. And the New International Version shares it like this. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In the one he loves. Now, these lines from Paul serve up a scrumptious meal. I mean, when it comes to God's word, this is a hearty steak dinner right here, and it includes healthy salad and hot baked potato and the most sensitively grilled steak. And some of you are like, let me out of here. I want to go to lunch right now. A seriously good meal. The problem is, people don't always approach Paul's meal right here this way. Quite often, the big words get hyperanalyzed with terms like predestination and adoption. Scholars can jump to ill-founded conclusions. More like God was planning for an exclusive country club than a loving family. And we end up chewing on meat then that is really over well done, more like a hockey puck, a piece of meat instead of something really tasty. Often then we just push away from the table and frown and go somewhere else. I'm confident the Apostle Paul had something much more relational in mind. After all, God lovingly, strategically planned to adopt us, and we belong. We belong in his family. So let's consider the meaning and some of the twists and turns with these lines and words. First, what Paul is saying is framed in love. It's framed in love. Love leads us into the family and wraps it up by speaking of Jesus as the beloved. So the very end of verse 4, which is the start of this clip, in love he predestined us, and then at the very end, the beloved one, Jesus. God's love wraps us into the family. His love hems us in. When we walk our great big dog, Moosty, every night, there's almost always this spot on the walk, about three quarters of the way into the walk, where he noses up against Nance on the one side. And what he really wants as he noses up, he's trying to keep us on course on the walk, but what he really wants is to be loved back. And so he'll soak up some love like that from Nance, and then he comes literally right around her and right around me and comes in on the other side with me and noses up against me. So we've affectionately dubbed this Moosty's love shove, because he comes in on either side of us. Now, he's got some shepherd in his bloodline, and so it's natural that he's really kind of like wanting to spur us along and keep us in the fold and all that jazz, but we just... you know, we laugh every time. It doesn't get old. We love it. It never gets old. And right here, in God's word, we get a love shove from God himself. A love shove on either side of this. We're hemmed in and we're pulled in and we're in the family based on love. But it's very important to note, this is his unique love. It's not simply something sappy, sentimental, and sickening sweet. Oh, certainly God's love has strong emotion to it, yes. But his love is tenacious and bold and truth-filled and self-sacrificing and graciously kind with your good in mind. God's love is tenacious and bold and truthful and abundantly kind with your good in mind. God's love takes him out of his way to provide us with common grace kindness, like stars over our heads at night, love shoves from dogs, literally, and literal great steak to eat if you're a meat lover. And his love takes him out of his way to graciously grant us forgiveness of sins and a new place to belong. Your greatest need, a new place to belong. And pardon and propitiation and a transfer of your old way of living to a new place to belong. New family, clean slate, new place to call home. His love selflessly calls you and puts you in his family. His love graciously calls you, calls me, calls us, and puts us in the family where we belong. That's love. But now think about predestination. Predestination. First glance, it sounds big and intimidating, right? And it sort of is, but really isn't. See, in the ancient lingo, it's a compound word, and a lot of old New Testament words are like that. It's a compound word made up of two words, and the first one means before or in advance, hence pre. It's used of place and space, like someone at the door prior to entering your house. There's some ancient literature where the word is used like that, to speak of at the door. It's also used of timing, like before a meal. Not unlike what happens if you're planning to have guests and fam and friends, tonight's life group at our place, and there have been emails flying during the week, who's pre-planning to bring what for dinner tonight. I'm already hungry and plotting what I can't eat this afternoon, so I've got space because of the feast that's coming into the house. It's pre-meal. The second piece of the word conveys the idea of determining, planning, yes, strategizing. So in this case, it has to do with God's loving plans with people, a whole group of people. It's plural. We've talked about it already in this series. Us. It's plural. And one of Paul's hot takes in Ephesians is how God's mission includes more and more people, not less and less. This is a concept we've got to get a hold of. A concept like predestination is not about God's pre-planning to found an exclusive country club. No, not in any way. Instead, it's his pre-planning for people's destiny to form an ever-growing faith family, an ever-growing faith family. From Paul's perspective, predestination is actually something highly relational, a statement of God's all-wise, gracious planning in advance for his family. Paul's tone regarding predestination is that it's something to rest in and rejoice in and get motivated by. It's truly that. It's not, okay, I'm predestined. Whew, I can chill. No, it's actually something to rest in and rejoice in and get motivated, get rejuvenated and refocused on your mission. It's the Father's planned destiny for us. The Father's planned destiny for us, for our becoming, springing out of God's love. It's his planning for a bunch of someones to become something, to become more like the ultimate someone, Jesus. Here's God's pre-planning. It's his grace-based, love-motivated planning for family. So Romans 8, 28 through 30, Paul sheds more light on this. He says, and we know that in all things, all you're going through, the good, the bad, the ugly, everything in between, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined. Predestined for what? To be conformed to the image of his son. That he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. See, it's all about many. It's about more faith family. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. This is God's work from start to finish. And that's the direction, the strategic intention, the aim, the goal, the destiny of predetermining is Christlikeness. Is eternal destiny? Eternal destiny, like a heavenly home and new heavens and new earth someday, is that in view here? Well, sure, certainly. But that's not the whole. That's not the whole, not even close. It's Christlikeness. It's becoming more and more like Jesus. And how you think, and what you do, and what you say each day, in every way, in how you neighbor, in how you work in your workplace, in how you wrestle with relational conflict, and how you stay after things in a tenacious way, and how you stick with others. How you let Jesus-like love make all the difference when someone has been a jerk toward you. All this and more goes into what we're predestined for, who we're predestined to become. Notice, more like his son. What? So that more and more people might get in the family. So more and more people might be welcomed into the family. It's the direction, the strategic intention, the aim, the goal, the destiny of predetermining is Christ-likeness. Our destiny is adoption to sonship. Adoption to sonship. Let's think more about God's adopting us. Paul's choice of words actually matches the Roman ceremony of placing a son into one's family, complete with all the rights of the natural-born child. This meant any old family alliances were legally gone, swiped away legally. Old alliances, old family, gone. This meant the granting of full-blown status, including inheritance in the family household and rich resources. And we're going to talk more about that in a couple of weeks. What it means to be heirs. What it means to be heirs of a great inheritance. This Roman cultural connection is often highlighted right here, but I think it's also important to note that this idea of family building was included all across God's big story. Watch this. Soak up these examples. God lovingly, strategically planned to adopt us. So we belong in his family. Soak that up. Soak that in. Sit there with that. Now, it's next level moving to me when I realize that such planning for our adoption happened with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our triune God before creation. Tremendous to think on this. Dan Kruver, in his book, Reclaiming Adoption. Kruver says, our God has always been and always will be a communion of persons. Reciprocal love has flowed and will forever flow between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Kruver says, the good news of the gospel is that God's gracious provision for adoption, irrespective of our grievous demerit, which means our sin, our depravity, is the activity by which he enlarges the circle of communion. He enlarges the circle of communion through adoption. God graciously brings us to participate in the reciprocal love. He graciously brings us to participate in the reciprocal love. Notice what undergirds and fuels and stirs all of this. Look again there at verses 5 and 6. Verses 5 and 6 again. God's good desires, his intentions moving more and more toward his glory, his fame. The big aim of God's story, including us, is his glory. It's a glory story from start to finish. So all the plans, all that has unfolded in his story, all across the ages, and what's unfolding in your life and mine is for his glory. So every day, as you neighbor, as you work, as you make choices in your family, as you parent, as you respond to your parents, as you do each and everything every day, you do it for his glory. It's a glory story. And all of this is based on grace. Grace. His lavish, saving kindness that none of us, all on our own, deserve. His lavish, loving kindness, saving grace that none of us, all on our own, deserve. The Son, Christ Jesus, graced us freely with his life, his death, his resurrection, and the cap-off reference here, in verse 6, to the beloved, The beloved one is reminiscent of Jesus the Son. And that voice from heaven at Jesus' baptism, it's one of those really cool thin places in the story where heaven kisses earth and people get in on it. They get to hear it. They get to see it. It's a thin place where heaven touches earth. And we get in on it today. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all show up in the wonder story, the glory story. So think on this. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had the perfect circle of belonging already there, perfect family, splendid communion. It was complete. It was complete. But they planned to open the circle, to open the family, to include us. Adoption. Now, like all of God's story, there are ramifications. Lots of applicability. Watch this. Take a look. God lovingly, strategically plan to adopt us. And so we belong. We belong in his family. And our predestination to adoption based on the love of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit should motivate us to engage with messy, marvelous mission. There should be no sense of, oh, okay, great, I can just sit back and coast. I'm good till glory. Yeah, no. Predestination does not override human responsibility. It fuels it. And so when you realize this, you can let gratitude gush greater toward God. Let gratitude gush greater toward God. And your all-out thanks can reawaken Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Lead the way in the circle of loving communion, in this circle of belonging and family. That family circle was opened. Wow, we get included. Whew. Let your gratitude gush greater toward God. Let your own missional motivation get fired up. The second big motivator. Let your own missional motivation get fired up. Our loving God is the lead missionary in the glory story, and he invites us into his mission of inviting more and more people into his family. So whom are you inviting? Whom are you inviting into the regular rhythms of your life? As you neighbor, as you work, as you exercise, as you do all the different stuff you do every day, whom are you inviting into that circle so they can know and sense the family and the love of God and experience the grace and the good, good message of the good, saving goodness of a good, good God? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, whom are you inviting? Let your own missional motivation get fired up. For some of us, it should entail literal adoption. And maybe you're served that way. That'd be awesome. Don't let the Dennehy's great big house lead you to shrug and assume you can't. For lots of us, it's learning to employ regular rhythms of adoption principles. Regular rhythms of adoption principles, opening your generosity of time, opening your space in life, opening your accounts and checkbook and all that you have financially, opening your God-given resources. Adoption principles. Let your missional motivation get fired up. Predestination understood properly. Adoption understood properly. The love of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will fire you up in these ways. And one more motivator. Let your faith, your trust rest solely in Christ. Let your faith, your trust rest solely in Christ. Does this cluster of big concepts, God's pre-planning, adoption, the Trinity, mean that we're just puppets on strings? No, all of this includes human choice. Free will is still free and true, vital important, vitally important. Your yes is still your essential yes. Love wouldn't be true love if there wasn't opportunity for choice, for faith, for personal decision, for you to say a yes. That initial yes, I believe, yes, I receive the goodness and the grace, and yes, I'll join this family, and I want to be on mission, and I want to gush with gratitude. Let your faith and trust rest solely in Jesus. God is faithful, and we are called to respond in faith, to believe, and be actively faithful in the family. Have you believed? Have you said your yes? Have you believed and received the Father's loving grace for you? Have you said yes to join the family of God? Do you belong and call him your Abba, Daddy, your Father? Precious Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we say a great big thank you right now. We let our hearts gush with gratitude toward you. Your love to include us in the family, to open that circle of belonging, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and include us, to pre-plan for that, to strategize for that, and to include us in your family by adopting us. Wow, thank you. Stir within us right now even closer communion with you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We want to say clearly, we know we belong. Amen.